So, as I mentioned already, we have now entered into our new winter sermon series in 1 Peter, entitled Living Hope, Renewed Church. If you were not here last Sunday, I'm just going to do a quick recap just for it being able to just catch up for those who weren't here, but also as a reminder of where we're going with this letter that we're going to be studying through. So as we talk about renewal, we're talking about renewal in ourselves and community by grounding our identity in Christ, recentering hope, cultivating holy resilience, and restoring faithful witness in a dark world. These are basically the main themes that we have in 1 Peter. And coincidentally, they actually correlates well to the vision of our church as we move forward in our revitalization process. And our vision being is a spiritually vibrant and growing intercultural faith community of Jesus followers in Southeast Vancouver that loves its neighbors and actively shares the hope of Christ in everyday life. As I referred to last Sunday, you know, we're even though the Christmas season is over, and it feels like the Christmas story is over as well, we know that actually continues as we continue to look into the passage and understand that Christ is the hope of Jesus isn't just in his birth, but also in his life, ministry, death, and resurrection. Just like the shepherds and the magi who encountered the baby Jesus, they and we could not return to our former lives unchanged after meeting the King of the universe. And I trust and believe that most of us here have placed our faith in who Jesus is as the Son of God, that he again lived, died, rose again for us. And in that encounter, in our commitment and our conversion to, not conversion, but in our putting our faith in Jesus, that we then have a new normal. For the believers that Peter addresses in his letter, that new normal was the forgiveness of sin is possible through the death and resurrection of Christ rather than in ritual sacrifices. And this was the context for the first century Christians who are first century Christians, because they lived in a context where most people were really trying to earn their forgiveness or seek forgiveness through ritual sacrifice. And we see that even in Judaism in the first century, that they were still very much into the whole ritual sacrifice. And even today, I think, we have in many world religions that we try to earn our forgiveness or seek forgiveness through our ritual sacrifice. And yet we have here in Christ a sacrifice for once and for all. He also talks about the real living hope that God will deliver them from their circumstance and that Christ's return will restore justice. At this time, which is in AD 263, when this letter was written, the Christian faith had already spread out through most of the Roman Empire, but definitely in Jerusalem and Samaria. And what had happened was that it was viewed with suspicion. There was mistrust. Even there was the Jewish community, which we know in Acts chapter 1 through 10, with Paul seeking out these Christians and basically persecuting them. And so then we as we read this letter, we know that this is the reality that they're facing. And Peter is trying to write this letter to these Gentile as well as Jewish believers, that God will deliver them and that the suffering that they're enduring will eventually be restored with Christ's return. We then have also the assurance of salvation, which he writes about as the inheritance sealed in heaven for those who place their faith in Jesus. And this is really important because, again, the concept at the time was you really didn't know if you were actually going to have any future past your past this life. Essentially, you would never know. You never really knew of your eternal fate. It really depended on how the gods felt like that day. And so, in Christ, we have the assurance of salvation that our future is with God for all eternity. So again, we may take this for granted today as modern day Christians, but for first century Christians, this new normal was really quite mind-blowing for them at that time. So then Peter's emphasis on the lasting nature of this living hope would have comforted his audience. And this audience were Jewish Christians scattered throughout the world as a result of persecution, which served actually as a way to introduce the good news to the whole empire, reaching Gentile believers in and around Jerusalem who also suffered displacement and experienced uncertainty about the future. The big idea is that God renews his people by rooting them in resurrection hope, not improving circumstances. And as we think about the circumstances they faced and even the circumstances we face today, that even as we've turned into a new year, perhaps we feel that our circumstances in life have not changed. But really, it's really about our response to these circumstances. And I believe that these are how we often respond, either by trying to change the circumstances ourselves, escaping from that circumstance, or blaming others for the circumstance. He reminds the believers then and now the importance of knowing who we belong to, that we are the chosen people of God. We are princes and princesses of the Most High King. We are the sons and daughters of God, the Father in the covenant made with Abraham. I was expecting a little bit more enthusiasm. Let me rephrase that. He reminds the believers then and now the importance of knowing who we belong to, that we are the chosen people of God. We are princes and princesses of the Most High King. We are sons and daughters of God, the Father in heaven, in the covenant made with Abraham. Thank you. Yes. And I really hope you believe that and you know, take that to heart. See, Peter reminds us we're not defined by where we are, in essence, our circumstance, but by whose you are, which is who you belong to. And I thank you, Nola, for leading us in that song, reminding us who we belong to. It's so important. As modern-day Gentile Christians, we're not accidental believers going about living ordinary lives. God knew you and that you would choose to follow him. His choice to die for us and our choice to accept his sacrifice weaves God's plan of redeeming creation and our redemption story together, all the while, as he says in verses 8 through 9, while having not seen him. And so with this in mind, what is our new normal as we begin 2026? Well, this morning we're diving into the second half of 1 Peter, which we're looking into verses 13 and onward, read very well by Aubrey. And it speaks to the theme of holiness. You know, we all live in a world that constantly tells us to blend in. Next slide. That tells us to blend in, to lower the bar, and to follow our feelings. As you can see here, this is an illustration to illustrate this point, that those who seek to be different, and what's really funny about this comic is that it actually says in the top where you can actually read the word, it actually says the Radical Art Group Exhibition. And unfortunately, the one who is radical is apparently told to leave because he's not following what everybody else has drawn. Holiness sounds like an old-fashioned word. It sounds restrictive and perhaps even impossible. In fact, in our world today, the greatest sin in our society is actually to limit one's self-expression. Peter writes to believers scattered across the Roman world, people who are under pressure, misunderstood, and tempted to compromise. Do you feel that that's something we can still relate to here in 2026? And he calls them to something radical. He says, be holy because I am holy. This is not a call to perfectionism. It's not even a call to moralism or withdrawal from the world. It's a call to live differently because of what God has done and because of who God is. And so in this passage, Peter shows us three truths about holy living. Holiness begins with a prepared mind and a hopeful heart. Holiness flows from obedience and sincere love. And holiness is rooted in the eternal Word of God. And so we're going to spend the rest of our time unpacking each of these three truths. Now again, as I said last week too, I invite you to read the whole passage, and in fact read the whole book as we go through this series. But for our message this morning, we're going to focus on verses 13 through 16 and then 22 to 25. So the first truth, holiness begins with a prepared mind and a hopeful heart. Peter begins with the word therefore. Therefore is always such a wonderful word. Basically, the word points us back to everything he has already said about the gift of salvation. New birth, living hope, and an imperishable inheritance. So with all of that in mind then, therefore, be holy as I am holy. And holiness then, in this context and understanding, is a response to grace, never a way to earn it. He goes on to say in verse 13, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. In the older translations, this sentence, with minds that are alert and fully sober, it was actually translated like this, which I think makes a little bit more sense. Gird up the loins of your mind. In Peter's day, obviously they dressed a lot differently than we do today. And if you watch the movie or the series, The Chosen, you know, you can imagine what it is that they were wearing. And if you remember what those look like, they're very loose clothing. And so then, in order to be able to do any work, because of the way that the dress was, you often had to grab the bottom kind of thing and kind of roll it up and gird it up. And that's really what he's trying to say, is that you want to gird up your loins of your mind. And that's what he's talking about. Spiritually, so then what he's saying is this loose clothing is then tied up so that you could move more freely. See, spiritually speaking, Peter is saying, don't let your thoughts run loose. Don't drift spiritually. Be intentional, focused, and disciplined. And he addresses the mind. Holiness begins in the mind, in what we dwell on, believe, and allow to shape us. Stop thinking about a pink elephant. Are you thinking about a pink elephant? No? Okay, wow, you're really good, Peter. Yes, essentially why I made that statement is that often, you know, whatever it is that we say or we try to, you know, when I say something like, yeah, think about a pink elephant, our mind thinks of a pink elephant. Is because that's what we do, you know, and so it all begins in the mind. And if whatever it is that we're focused on is not of God, it can draw us astray. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10, the second half of verse 5, he says, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. To be clear, I'm not promoting the power of positive thinking. That is something that we are definitely seeing in this in our 21st century reality. If you've ever heard of the book The Secret, have you guys ever heard of that? It was on the New York bestseller list for a long time. And really, The Secret was really all about the power of positive thinking. Basically, as long as you have good thoughts, and you think, about this particular thing that you want to achieve, it will happen. So you will it to happen, essentially. And that's what the power of positive thinking is all about. Now, admittedly, I agree that positive thoughts is important. However, as believers, for us, when we think about taking captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, what we're really doing is replacing negative thoughts or lies with the truth that is found in God's Word. Because I know, and probably as you know, as we think about our thought life, I also know the kind of evil thoughts that I can have. And really, what we're talking about here again is replacing those evil thoughts or those negative thoughts or those lies, not from thoughts that we devise on our own, but really with and from God's Word. And this is and God's Word, of course, is what provides us with a hopeful heart. See, the Christian hope is not found in our circumstances, success, or comfort. Our hope is fully set on the grace that will be revealed when Christ returns. When our hope is misplaced, our lives will follow. Furthermore, holiness means breaking with the patterns of our former lives. Not because we're better, but because we're made new. Again, referring to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. Moreover, Peter is calling the believers to a distinct life. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you had lived in ignorance. And then, of course, the heart of the paragraph. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. God's holiness is not just something to admire. It is actually something we're called to reflect. Holiness touches every area of our lives, thoughts, speech, relationships, work, and worship. The second truth is holiness flows from obedience and sincere love, going to verses 22 and 23. And here Peter is trying to explain, so why is it important that we seek to be holy as God is holy? And here he connects holiness with love. Now that you have been purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. This kind of love is not shallow or selective. It is costly, patient, forgiving, and committed. Circling back to this idea of being obedient children, obedience to God's word produces love. You know, I really didn't get this until I became a father. And as Abby and Ashari and I had the opportunity and the privilege of raising Abigail, one of the things that as we raised her to be obedient, and again, that's, you know, we need to be clear about what that means, you know, knowing what is right and wrong, knowing how to respect others, and even learning how to set boundaries. And the crazy thing is, you would think that by trying not to be too strict, but trying to, you know, ensure that she is grows up to be the person who God made her to be, to help her to understand, you know, how to relate with others. That you would think that, you know, if we were trying to raise her to be, you know, this obedient child, that she would have rebelled against us or something to that effect. In fact, I'm still waiting for the day that she's actually going to go through her teenage rebellion. But the interesting thing is that as we try to raise up our children in God's way, what really ends up happening is that they actually appreciate that and they love us more for it. And we're very thankful, Shari and I, that that Abigail always says that she loves us, you know, and that's amazing that she does. Not that we're really bad people or something to that effect. Okay, I'm just, you know. But the whole point I'm trying to make here is that as we seek to obey God, allow Him to shape us into the people He desires us to be, to mold us through His Word, it actually helps us and even sets boundaries for us that we actually end up loving God more. Because, you know, as we all know that, you know, we feel that, you know, again, going back to one of my earlier points, that we want to live in a world where we can have no limits on our self-expression. And yet, even with all this limitless life that we seek to have, has it really made us any better as people and as a society? And I think that is the grace of God, that by Him helping us and teaching us and molding us and seeking us to be, trying to help us to be obedient to Him, it's not about limiting our experience of life, but actually having the freedom to be able to experience life as He designed it for us. Peter says we are purified by obeying the truth, the gospel. And as we submit our lives to God's word, our hearts are reshaped. See, holiness is not merely about avoiding sin. It is learning to love others the way Christ loves us. Immediately, we have a lot of don'ts in our Christian expectations of holiness. I know you've heard me joke about this before, you know, that holiness and Christianity, it sounds a lot like, you know, don't do this, don't do that, don't drink, don't do drugs, don't chew gum. This all makes us harsh, unkind, and perhaps even distant. And I want to say this, if this has been your experience and you've been hurt by the church in this way, well, I want to apologize on behalf of the church that this is not what holiness that we're called to should have been. I think as a body, we need to repent and seek reconciliation if this is the kind of holiness that we expected and have placed on one another. What if holiness is just obeying the truth? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to 39. These are the words of Christ. Imagine what our world would be like if we really took these truths to heart and we loved our God and our neighbors with sincere love, deeply from the heart. True holiness always produces love, not pride or judgment. Our final truth, holiness is rooted in the eternal word of God, verse 24 to 25. And this is the how. Peter reminds believers why this new life is possible in verse 23. And actually, I skipped over verse 17 to 22, and I really shouldn't have. But for the sake of time, I kind of had to jump ahead. But this whole idea of holiness is only possible not on our own strength, but because of what Christ has done. And that's what verses 17 to 22 is all about. That as Peter has put out this call to being holy, he says, I know you can't do it on your own. There's only one person who's ever achieved the holiness, and that is Christ himself. And if we place our hope and our trust and our faith in Jesus, then we too can also have this holiness that we aspire to. And so he says in verse 23, "For you have been born again," so you're born again, new, fresh, "not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God." Our holiness is not self-generated. You know, it's not about trying to, you know, pray on our knees for like 12 hours a day and say, "God, make me holy." It doesn't work. It flows from new birth in the Spirit. God's word is planted new life in us, life that does not fade or decay. Jesus himself said in John 15, verse 4, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." And so it really is a discipline. How are we to abide in Jesus if we don't abide in the word that tells us about Jesus? So Peter says this in verse 24, where he quotes the prophet Isaiah, "All people are like grass. The grass withers and the flowers fail." And to illustrate, he quotes this verse to illustrate the human reality and focus on the temporary versus the eternal mindset. I'm sure you've heard this saying, "They sure don't build them." There we go. See, don't you love that one? If you didn't know, this is actually a business strategy called planned obsolescence. I'm not saying that we, you know, God was planning for our obsolescence, okay? Just don't go there. It is a strategy of producing goods that become obsolete on a predetermined schedule and require replacement. But it reminds us that everything human is temporary. Success fades, beauty fades, power fades, life itself fades. But it also speaks to the truth that our life is more than just this quote-unquote planned obsolescence, that there is a life hereafter. Furthermore, when we look at the Word of God, God's Word doesn't flow into or disappear into obsolescence. The Word of the Lord endures forever. The same word that created faith in us is the word that sustains holiness in us. And when we anchor ourselves in God's word, we anchor ourselves to do something eternal. I think that is such good news. To know that our lives here on earth, as we begin 2026, is not just for our own well-being, to be able to pat ourselves on the back when we come times for us to go home, to say, "Yep, we did it. We achieved everything we sought out to do." That really, as we lean into this passage and recognizing that what we do here now has an eternal perspective. That is seeking this life of holiness isn't just about ensuring that when we get to heaven, we can say, "Yep, God, on the holiness scale, I'm a 9 out of 10. Wow. That's not what it's about. So, again, as we live as God's people, or this call to living as God's people, what does that mean for us today? And so this is a slide that hopefully puts this into takeaways for us. Firstly, and I tried to have an acronym, but I couldn't, so I'm so sorry. But at least I gave you the first word of each sentence, and hopefully that kind of prompts you. Set your hope fully on Christ. So set. Not partially, not occasionally, but fully. Refuse conformity to your old life. You are not who you were. Pursue holiness in every area, not to earn God's love, but because you have it already. Love one another deeply and sincerely. Holiness without love is not biblical holiness. Remain rooted in God's enduring word. It gave you life, and it will shape your life. And this is why our small groups are so important for us here as a body, that is our new normal for us here at Killarney Park. As these small groups essentially are our pathways for discipleship, fellowship, and outreach. We study the Word of God together, not only to enrich our lives, but also to spur us on to living into this holiness, and hopefully through this holiness be able to engage with those around us who are seeking meaning and purpose in this life. I want to end with this final thought. God's call to holiness is not a burden. It is an invitation to live as the people He created and redeemed us to be, so that we're not ensnared in our hurts, habits, and hang-ups. So, be holy because He is holy. May our lives reflect the beauty, the love, and character of the living God who has given us new birth through His living word. Amen.